agape love, phileo love. Jesus loves you more than I do. He is completely committed to you. Not only the death on the cross, but after the cross. He's still alive. He was resurrected from the dead, and he is totally committed to you. I want you to pray for somebody. I didn't mention it to the pastor because we need to get moving, I guess, in the morning. But a friend of mine called me yesterday, said that his grandson, Elijah, had disappeared, just suddenly gone. Raised in church, the man is a pastor, evangelist, professor, author, many things, but teenager just disappeared. We're going to be talking about victory this morning. Let's see if it works, Ed. Do the first one, Ed. The title of the Sunday school lesson this morning is Victory is Being Perfect. Wow, what a title is that, isn't it? Well, you have to define victory and you have to define perfect, which is what we're going to work on today. Those things are pretty important. And Ed, if you'd go ahead and turn the lights off, I guess we can sit in darkness this morning. Because it's not about me again, it's about God's words and what God has to say to us. This comes from Galatians 3, verse 3, is what got me off on this. And in that verse it says, Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Well, that got me thinking, how can you be perfect? What does it mean? Let's see if we can click this. There it goes. Galatians 3:3. I just read it to you. Victory equals a conquest. I'm probably in some of your ways. And that comes from a Greek word, nikos. And hopefully, if we get through the lesson today, I'm going to share a meditation that my wife wrote many years ago. Many years ago, I keep encouraging her to put all those meditations in a book. She hasn't elected to do that yet, but I'll give you a copy of the meditation. It has to do with nikos, which is victory, which means a conquest or a triumph. How do you get a triumph or a conquest in this day and time? Perfect is being made mature in the Lord. Thus, the Bible, complete, or a full age, from a Greek word, teleos. Now, some people pronounce that teleos, but there's a diphthong there. I'll just tell you, the E-I is like you would say eight in E-I-G-H-T, the number eight. It's eight, so it's really teleos. Not teleos, as someone has indicated here from the text that I took it from. It perfect, though, means being mature in the Lord, thus mature in the Bible. You want victory in this life, conquest, or triumph, you must be perfect. Now, some people think they are perfect, meaning they're sinless. I've heard so many pastors describe people they've run into over the years that claim, well, I don't sin anymore. And there are denominations who teach that. And, of course, one account that I heard is a young man, a professor, as a matter of fact, it was Dr. Brown, was teaching a class, and the young man in the class said, well, I don't sin anymore. And Dr. Brown took him to Scripture, which indicated, of course, that you do continue to sin, particularly Romans chapter 7, for example. But there are other passages, too, that indicate we continue to fight the old man. So the young man got angry and stormed out of the class. Dr. Brown left the class and went after him to talk with him, try to encourage him, come back and continue to listen. But he got in his car, or his truck, actually, sped off, spinning the wheels, running through a stop sign, but he doesn't sin anymore. He was just very angry. And he came back one more time to the class, and Dr. Brown got a chance to talk to him some more. He was of a denomination that taught that you don't sin anymore. But we all are sinners, even though we're saved. But how do you have victory? How do you have conquest or triumph over this sin-filled life? You must be perfect, in other words, being mature in the Lord, thus mature in the Bible. You must know the Bible. If you're going to triumph in this life, you need to know the Bible. I mean, it's as simple as that. It's that simple. Now, I think I have a sheet here. Well, let me go on. Maybe we'll come to it. We're going to talk about resisting, being perfect, complete or mature, not recognizing and being reconciled, not resting, the result of victory, realizing victory, a bunch of R's there. But those are the things we're going to deal with this morning. We all want victory in this life. Having things or friends does not mean you are victorious or successful or perfect. See, that's the way the world gauges it this day, these days. If I have a bunch of friends, I am successful something. That's why the social media, people have gotten addicted to it. They think all those people they're communicating with on social media are their friends, and therefore they're okay. I'm okay, they're okay. Remember that book came out a long time ago, which is very fallacious. But does not mean you are victorious or successful or perfect by having a lot of friends. But we all go about it according to our concept of victory, mostly materialism. Now, I've had a lot of things. There's a lot. One time in my life, I had a lot of money. I don't anymore because I've given so much of it away. Having things, materialism, is not success in this life. I am a man that can tell you that. Okay? We all want victory in this life, but we are often captive to the world and its lusts of the flesh and of the eyes. And all of you know where that comes from, don't you? And of pride. Watch. But 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You can't be victorious in this life by materialism or by having a lot of friends and therefore being prideful. But surveys show America is confused about truth. Now, this is what I was going to pull out and tell you, but I'm trying to stick to the slides. Core doctrines are rejected in the Bible. This is a major problem today. Not only are doctrines not being taught in the church, but people don't go to church even to learn doctrine. But we want to teach doctrine. Let me show you some of the things that are going on. Core doctrines are rejected. There's another R word for you. What are some of the doctrines rejected? Most evangelicals believe God accepts the worship of all religions. I've got it. I've got the proof from surveys, again, that have been done. I like surveys because that gives you an idea of where America is, where the public is, where the churches are. Read that again. Most evangelicals believe God accepts the worship of all religions. That means they think people, though they may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they just worship God, they're going to go to heaven. What is their God? Who is their God? See? And you know from John 14:6, that's not the case. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's a doctrine. But yet they don't believe it. The next thing, most believe that people are basically good. by nature, although they may sin a little bit. That's the survey. Most people believe that. Personally, I believe I'm rotten. I don't know about you. Amen. But if I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ to help corral my sinful nature, I would be a mess. I'm sure of that. But people don't believe that. They believe most people are good. Teenagers are being taught that in our schools, in our universities. What's the next one? Most believe that Jesus was the first and greatest being, see that, created by God. Now that survey was done. That's what they think. Jesus is a created being. You know, that's nothing new, though. Even in England, during the time of Westcott and Hort, who corrupted the text, they belonged to an organization that taught that. Taught that very thing, that Jesus was a created being. The Greeks taught that, as a matter of fact. And so what happens? Greek philosophy, Socrates, Philo, so on, they taught that. They teach it now, believing Socrates, Plato, more than they believe the Bible. These are core beliefs now in America. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. What is being preached from the pulpits across this nation? And I put stages up there now because many of them are nightclubs with all the lights and smoke and incense and so on. This is what they're saying. Saying you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus is insanity. They say if you're preaching that kind of information, it's insanity. The next one. Christianity is not the only way to heaven. See? That's what they're preaching from the pulpits. Pastors teaching that kind of thing. Absolutely contrary to the Scripture. Let's move on. We all want victory in this life, but we all go about achieving it according to our concept of victory, mostly materialism. We've got a lot of things, got a lot of money. Well, we're victorious in this life. Got a lot of friends because we have no final authority. I always come back to that, don't I? But it's true. Those preachers preaching that kind of thing, they have no final authority. Their final authority is themselves again. And again, we keep hammering at this because it is so, so critical to know. Now, I don't have time to read this morning. This is being live streamed, so you can go back and read those. We're going to buzz on through the PowerPoints. I still call them slides. They're PowerPoints that we've got. But these references talk about woes issued to the faithless. And boy, are they alarming. And maybe we should read those, but with the lights off and everything, I can't. But you can watch the live streaming and pick these passages up and read it for yourself. What some wealthy dying men have said. Now, here's Steve Jobs. Anybody know who he is? He's the founder of Apple, one of the founders of Apple. Guess what? He's a Buddhist. Now, you heard Mark Curlin, when he was preaching, talk about the individual he heard screaming as they were dying and passing over to the other side. Well, this is Steve Jobs, Apple fame, a Buddhist. What he was saying on his way to the other side. Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. What do you think was probably happening to him? Let me tell you some of the things I've encountered. Two, one will be encouraging to you. The other is going to alarm you. I've heard patients going over to the other side screaming at the top of their voice until they went ahead and passed. I had one patient in the intensive care unit. Remember, years ago, I was certified in emergency medicine. I wouldn't be worth a flip anymore because of all the changes in medicine. But I had intensive care privileges, CCU, cardiac care unit privileges, And one day I was in the hospital making rounds, and I was called to the CCU. It was a patient of mine. He was dying. His heart was stopping, starting from a massive heart attack. So I took my paddles at one point. He stopped and shocked him. He came back. And I did that 17 times. Towards the end of those shocking episodes, bringing his heart back to a regular rhythm, he woke up one time and he says, "Doc, it's okay. Let me go. I've seen the other side." Now, that should be encouraging to you. Just those two instances in my life encourage me to know, number one, the Bible's true. There is a hell. Number two, there is a heaven. Now, it's, you know, a man faces judgment once. He dies and faces judgment. We all know that. Once he's gone, he's gone. Here's what another famous man said, Bertrand Russell, a Welsh philosopher, historian, logician, mathematician. "It is the preoccupation with possessions more than anything else that prevents us from living freely and nobly." You remember what the book of Galatians is about? Freedom. That's really what the book of Galatians is about. It's a Christian book of freedom. Let me move on. Oscar Wilde. "Ordinary riches can be stolen. Real riches cannot. If you're in your soul are infinitely precious things that cannot be taken from you." That's not true. So I put "may be taken from you." Those things in your soul. You remember how you're organized? You're organized as spirit, soul, and body, or body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, body. The scripture says in Thessalonians, do you remember the spirit is dead unless it's quickened by the Holy Spirit, which then communicates with the soul where the mind and the will and the emotions are located? All those things can be lost if your spirit is not quickened, and then you are tuned to the world and things of the world rather than the things of God. All right, let's move on. Here's another one. Ben Franklin said, "Who is rich? He that rejoices in his portion, whether you have little or whether you have lot." You rejoice in that, not in whether you're rich or not. The Bible says, a faithful man, got it now, a faithful woman, man, that's a generic when it says that, that's anthropos, and I've told you about that. An heir in the scripture means specifically a man, genetic man. Anthropos means a man or a female, and that's what's there, shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And what does it mean by innocent? Innocent means clean, guiltless. You're searching after riches, you're going to be filled with guilt in the end. You're not going to feel at peace. And we're going to talk about that a little later too. What was that? Ed, move back one for me, would you please? Just one. There was something there. Oh, I was going to tell you about this. Even in Pat and I's service right now, we publish books, as you know. And Pat checked for me. I ask her to do this periodically, and she checked for me this weekend on books of ours. They're being pirated, stolen, because somebody wants to make money off of them. And they weren't published by them. They weren't published by their authors, but they stole the books. Had them rescanned, recovered, and they're selling them. China has a website full of our books. But we've also found, listen to this, pastors selling books of our authors without permission to make a dollar. That's riches. That's seeking after riches. That's crazy to do that. And I've had to write some pretty nasty letters to get it to be stopped. These men spend hours and hours and hours writing, studying to write a book, get it published, which costs some money, and then to have someone steal the intellectual property. Of course, that's what China does, isn't it? They steal intellectual property. And that's what Trump's been fighting against. Okay, let's move on. Go down one, Ed. It gets hung up for some reason. We all puzzle over why we have trials. There's not a person in this church today that hasn't had a trial of some type. Why did our son go through a cardiac cath because of a false positive nuclear scan? By the way, he'll be here Wednesday and hopefully through the weekend. Why have so many had cancer in our church, in our families, our friends? Why did Mason, Brother Leo, and Elsie's grandson have such a serious fracture in his leg and suffering with all these problems with infection? Why has Pastor Jack and Sister Gay had such great trials? I wish they were here this morning. I'm not saying I have all the answers to why these things, but I'm going to suggest some. Perhaps our son's trial was to teach patience. Now, to me, my son is a very patient man. So I'm just throwing out something that may be the case. My daughter-in-law, Dawn, David's wife, said this: God is so good. After we discovered his cardiac cath, his angiogram was negative, she said, I pray that he will show David why he went through this, meaning God would show my son why he had to go through all this. And hopefully you're asking yourself that question when you go through a trial. Look at this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's in relation to my son's trial. This is James 1:3. And son, if you're watching, I don't know that's the reason, but I want you to know that this could be a reason. You'll have to answer it. But let's go on. Perhaps all the cancer in our families was to teach us about perfect. And what is perfect? Mature. Growing mature in the Lord. Sometimes when we go through trials, remember what happened on 9/11? Churches before that were empty. Right after that, all the churches filled up. Everybody was coming to church. Lasted a couple, three Sundays, and boom, stopped again. See? So, but let patience have her perfect work. That's mature work. Same word there. That ye may be perfect, same word, that you may be mature, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. So that could be one reason for David's trial. Perhaps Mason's trial was to cause him to trust. Romans 8:16-17, 35-37. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Trials bring us to Christ. Make us walk closer. Read the Bible more often. Go to church more often. Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, there that it is written. Remember that? We've talked about that many times. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Trials all the day long, killed. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Victorious. We all want to be conquerors of this life. How? Perhaps because Pastor Jack and Sister Gay have such great faith, their child's trials are greater. Now, I've seen that in my life. Brother Sammy now, great faith. Look what he's going through right now. Sometimes the greater faith you have, the greater trials you have to go through as God continues to increase or grow your faith. So if you're going through great trials, have faith There's a reason for it. Trust in the Lord. George Mueller, the great missionary, established orphanages in Bristol, Great Britain. Great faith, if you remember. I could tell you many stories about George Mueller, but I won't. The only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. This is what he said, is to endure great trials. I have learned by my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. Can't say where a lot of people fail is they get angry at God. They quit going to church. They don't read their Bible anymore because of their trials. George Mueller learned it's just the opposite. It would be just the opposite for Brother Jack. And I bring them up because we all know the great faith that Mrs. Gay and Pastor Jack have. And it's obvious. They live their life that way. Wigglesworth, what a strange name, isn't it? British evangelist said, great faith is the product of great fights, great testimonies, and the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. So there you go again. Some great men who had great faith learned their faith through great trials. Perhaps Pastor Jack and Sister Gay have such great faith. Their trials are great. An example from Scripture. Okay, you ready? Here's an example of the great trial that increased faith. Genesis 15:6. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Remember, we went through this in class, determining that it wasn't by works that the Lord imputed righteousness to Abraham, because he was circumcised 24 years later, that we found in the Scripture, and we pointed that out to you. But look at the trial. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Does that mean perfectionism? My sister-in-law wrote a book, The Perfect Woman's Flaw, perfectionism. Sometimes it's a problem in our life. We can't accept little minor mistakes, little minor problems. Be thou perfect. By the way, the Hebrew word there is tamim. Tamim means the same as the Greek word that's behind perfect in the New Testament, complete or mature. So, God's telling Abraham, be thou perfect. Well, how do you get mature? How do you get complete? It's obvious, isn't it? But do we really believe that? Okay. Genesis 22:1-2. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. Abraham, man declared righteous. What happened to him? He got tested. Whoa, I was teaching a class here a few years ago, live streaming it. And a lady got so angry at me, she got up and walked out of the class. God doesn't tempt you. I said, oh yeah, he does. Just go to James and read the first chapter of James. But just be careful. There's a switch about verse 12 in the first chapter where it switches to lust. You tempt yourself, which then leads to death. James explains that very clearly. You probably should read that sometime. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Anybody know what Moriah is? Mount Zion. Jerusalem. That's where he took him. Now, look at this. He's being tested. Genesis 22:7-8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. By the way, Isaac was pretty old at that point. If I remember right, he was about 30 years old. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a test. You're going to burn your son on the altar. But look at this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. It's the only Bible that says it that way. God himself will be the lamb. And who was the lamb? You all know, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a burnt offering, and that's where we get that Jesus was totally burnt up, completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? So they went, both of them, together up to the Mount Moriah. Why does God mention perfect so often? 60 times in 57 verses, he mentions perfect. Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish? We're in the book of Galatians, remember? We're moving really fast, aren't we? Having been in the Spirit, are you now made perfect, mature, complete by the flesh? Materialism, the things you want. And there's the word, teleos. I showed it to you before. This is directly from Strong's Concordance. Complete, completeness, perfect, mature. Now let's read the whole passage together. That's Galatians 3, 2-3. It's dark, you won't be able to see it well, so let's read it. This only would I learn of you. And he's talking to the Galatians now who are being tested. Are they going to go back to legalism? Are they going to continue trusting deeply in faith what Paul had taught them? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, you all know that verse. We've said it so often, over and over again in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are ye now made perfect by, or have conquest, be a conqueror over, that is, be victorious over the flesh? How do you get victory over the flesh? How are you perfect? And when Abram was 99 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, mature, complete, even as your Father which in heaven is mature and complete. Because he's the O-O-O God. But we are to strive for this. And we know, you know, Paul strived. He admitted that he had not attained unto perfection either, but he strove towards it. He ran the race. All those things, as you know, are from Scripture. You cannot have victory without being perfect. That is, being complete and mature. As a result, there's that R, you have conquest or triumph. You are a conqueror of this life in spite of what comes at you. You're perfect. That is, victorious over. You experience, as a result of all that, peace and joy that's beyond our understanding. And those of you who have been through the trials and understand what's happening to you, you finally begin to experience that joy of your salvation. And what a blessing that is. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Nothing. Victory is a result of maturity, not perfection. Perfection in this world, sinlessness, is a prevarication. What's a prevarication? It's a lie. How do you obtain victory or have conquest as a believer? By victory, we mean to be perfect. Perfect means completeness, maturity, and as a result, conquest or conqueror over the flesh. And we say these things over and over again to let it begin to soak in. I think you know that. It's not a repeat. And I told you about the perfect woman's flaw. Galatians 3:3 again. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by, or have conquest over the flesh? Is it by doing? Having? That's the point of Paul here. You are saved by faith. Your sanctification is by faith. We've mentioned that quite often, but we never explained it. Victory over life, over the prince of this world, over spiritual wickedness in high places, over trials, that's what we're talking about. In order to run the race, we mentioned that, to run the race with patience and experience peace. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing, and we've heard this verse in church almost every Sunday now for the last several months. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, the Christian life. That's what's set before you. To keep your life from being a total mess. Boy, there are a lot in this life today. Victory, you can't do it. You can't triumph. You cannot do it. You, self. Galatians 3:3. Are you made perfect by the flesh? Victory, you can't do it. Let that sink in. You can't do it. How do you attain victory? Is it by doing good works? Is it by going to church, reading your Bible? Is it doing good to others? Compassion, in other words. Oh, I have great compassion, therefore I'm saved. I'm fine. Yeah. Here comes the answer. Are you ready? Here's the answer from Scripture. How do you have victory? How do you have conquest? How do you live a life of peace and of joy? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the answer. Now, I want you to look at through with me. Through is from dia, which can mean because of, by reason of, with. So read that again. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory because of, by reason of, with our Lord Jesus Christ. It denotes the channel by which we obtain victory. Quit trying to do it in your own strength. You'll never, ever be able to do it. Early on in my Christian life, I know I tried over and over and over to do it in my own strength. Can't be done. You cannot do it. Giveth us the victory. First, recognize and rest in the fact you are in Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they are in you and you in them. That is the secret of Christian life. There it is. They give you the victory because they live in you. But what we do is we quench them and grieve them so that they don't operate. When you finally turn it over to Him, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all dwell in you. Did you know that? The Scripture tells us that. John 17:23. I in them and thou in me. That's Jesus speaking. In the upper room, that they may be perfect. Look at there. That's how you're perfect. Unity in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's why I say to you at the beginning of every class, I love you, but there's somebody who loves you more than I do. There's the answer. John 14:7, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. People, the world wants to see things. They're so attuned to living their lives by touching, feeling, seeing, that they cannot comprehend the fact there are things you can't see. You all know that. Electricity you can't see. Atoms you can't see. Sound waves you can't see. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Galatians 3:4, that's part of your text. Have ye suffered so many things in vain and uselessness, because you have not appropriated those things to your life and are resting in the fact that God is in you and he loves you so much that if you just trust him and rest in him, all the worry, concern, anxiety goes away. And the joy of your salvation is restored. See, we've got, let me go on just a couple more minutes, and we'll finish these slides next week. I think I've got about 100, and I'll share with you then Patricia's meditation next week. It's glorious. You'll love it. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep. We've been here many times. We're going to come back to it again. As tereo, my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all in agreement about what was said. The exact words, the syllables, the punctuation, it's all there. Now, I want to remind you about keep. Everybody thinks that's doing. See, we want to do to make our life better. That's not what the Scripture says. What does it say? Tereo. It's a watch. To guard. Here it is now. This is directly from Strong's again. To guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon his words, to detain, custody, figuratively, to maintain, by extension, to withhold, to hold fast, to keep, to preserve, to reserve, to watch. So if a man love me, he will keep my words by faith. Protect them, watch out over them so that you can learn them and read them. It's not, well, we've said that. Okay, I'm going to have to quit, I guess. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep, guard, watch over, protect my words. That's what you do if you love the Lord. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our dwelling place with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. He doesn't watch over, guard, protect. And thy word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you are not heeding your pastor and teacher's words about the Bible, you may be quenching or grieving God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Now I've got to stop. We've got a lot more slides, and we'll cover that next week. But I hope you're beginning to get into it now and understand it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of faith to be successful in this life. Pastor Jack and Mrs. Gay demonstrate that in their lives. There's others of you here that demonstrate that in your life. I was going to pick on Pastor Jack because he's a pastor and he goes through all these things. He's been through them. And I love you today, but I know somebody that loves you more than I do. Keep his words. Keep the faith. Don't believe in doing is going to make you perfect, mature. What makes you mature is reading the words that he's commanded you to keep. That's precious now. You see there's a difference there. You've got to watch it very carefully to be sure you understand. Brother Spencer, would you close in prayer for us, brother?